Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you.
My
name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And today we're continuing a series entitled Wrestling with God. And if you're new, or even if you're a regular, if you're an owner here at Next Level, I want to invite you to participate in YouVersion. It's a way to get a little bit more out of what you're about to hear, a place to take notes. There's a question of the week. You can also get prayer requests through there, and the steps are up on the screen. Well, today we're doing something a little bit different than the typical Sunday. What we're doing is we're going to wrestle with some things, some questions, and the way that we're going to do it is I want to help you wrestle with the things that you're wrestling with. We're in a series entitled Wrestling with God, and what's going to drive what we're about to do is your questions that you're wrestling, the problems that you have, the issues that you have maybe with God or with the Bible or maybe even life problems that you're looking for some type of answer, and I want us to wrestle together. And so what we're going to do is we're having a live Q&A. There's a number that you can text in your answer or your questions, and we're going to wrestle with it together. And so whatever you text in, these are anonymous questions, so we're not going to know who texted it in, so you don't have to worry about, you know, someone finding out that you're struggling with something or that you want a particular answer. But we want to know what you're wrestling with, and then we're going to wrestle with it together. And I want to just remind you, in case you missed last week or you've forgotten, that there is a main idea for this series, and the main idea is you dismiss what you don't truly care about. When you wrestle with something, it shows you care so deeply you refuse to let it go. And one of our goals of this series is to wrestle with some complex things. There are some things in our world, maybe questions that you have, maybe even life situations that you just say, this is tough, and I'm looking for some type of answers, I'm looking for some type of hope. And I feel like that when it comes to God, people respond one of two ways. When they deal with something they don't know the answer to, they either dismiss God and say, God, you must not be real because you didn't answer my prayer or you didn't come through or there's no answer for what I'm looking for, so you must not be real. Or people wrestle with God. And last week we looked at that we have a God who invites us to wrestle with Him and to experience Him through that. I don't know how many of you ever watched wrestling growing up, but I was a fan of professional wrestling as a kid. I loved it. I'm no longer a fan. I don't really follow it. At some point, I transitioned from enjoying watching grown men wrestle in their Speedos. I no longer enjoy that. But as a kid, I loved it. I thought it was awesome. And one of the things I loved about wrestling was when the match would come to an end, the guy that I was cheering for would have a finishing move, a submission move that he would put his opponent in. And one of my favorite wrestlers when I was a kid was a guy by the name of Ric Flair. And Ric Flair had a, someone knows, whoo, yeah, that's Ric Flair. Ric Flair had a finishing move called the figure four leg lock. And the thing that was impressive about this is it was impossible to get out of it. Like there wasn't a way to get, if he put the figure four leg lock on you, you knew the match was over. And there's only one way that you could really get yourself free from this. You could either tap out and say, I'm done, which is what most people did, or you could reach for the rope. And reaching for the rope meant that he had to let go of the figure four leg lock. And I grew up, and my dad at one point when I was in third grade told me that wrestling was fake. And so I argued with him, and I said, no, wrestling is not fake. And then specifically I said, if wrestling's so fake, let me hit you over the head with a metal chair and see how it feels. Now, my dad at that point should have put me in the figure four leg lock, but he didn't. I don't know why he let that go. But I translated that to say that if wrestling is fake, that means that nothing ever hurt. And so one day, because I liked Ric Flair and because I liked the figure four leg lock, I convinced my younger brother to let me put him in the figure four leg lock. And I just want to tell you that the pain he experienced was not fake. It was real. It really hurt him. He tapped out. He screamed for help, and I had to let go. And sometimes in life, life puts you through the figure four. And there's this sense of just like, okay, I want to tap out, but tapping out means we're giving up, that we're saying it's done, that the match is over. The other thing we can do is reach for a rope and say, okay, even though this hurts, even though this is painful, I'm reaching out to hold on to something. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're trying to wrestle with some things. And what I'm going to offer to you is not 100% answers. If you're here and you want a black or white definitive answer, there's some things you're wrestling with, and I'm just going to say, I don't know. Here's my best guess with it. We're going to wrestle with it together. But I'm hoping that what we do is that I can just offer a little bit of hope to the things that you're wrestling with, that it can be the rope out there that you're reaching for, that you say, I may not have all the answers, but I'm not going to tap out. I'm gonna hold on. And so we're going to throw up some of the questions. I think you already have them. At any point during the service, if you have a question, the number will be up there, and so you can just text it in. So our first question that we have are, why are some people healed and others not? Why are some people healed and others not? I don't know if anyone knows the answer to that question. I don't know if there is an answer to that question. I wish there was. I would love it if there was like a three-point formula that we all could hold on to and say, hey, when you're sick, you do this, this, and this, and you're guaranteed to be healed. But there's not. Like, there are some instances where some people pray and they're healed, and other people hold on to something and they have deep faith and they're not healed. Why? Like, I don't know. And I think that's one of the things that causes us to wrestle with God, that when we pray about something and he doesn't come through the way that we want him to, do we still believe in him? Do we still believe and hold on to that God is good even when we don't get an answered prayer? And even when someone does pass away and something that passes by us goes on, do we still believe that, okay, God is still good and that God is love? I don't know the answer to why some people are healed and others are not. And I wish I did. I wish that there are things that I pray for that I'm ongoing praying for, saying, hey, God, would you do this? Would you heal this person? Would you bring healing? And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. And at the end of the day, no matter what happens, whether they're healed or they're not, I go back to saying that I believe God is good. And even in the midst of a very difficult situation, even though God didn't answer this prayer, even though God didn't heal him, I believe that God is good. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes you can look for and say the reason that God didn't heal them is because there was a better future for them in heaven in eternity. Sometimes. I don't think that is always the answer, and in fact, there are sometimes when someone dies, and it's like, God, you didn't need them more than I did. And so I don't like trite answers. I don't like when people just throw out, oh, God needed another angel. No, he didn't. He's God. He doesn't need anything. And so God doesn't take people because he needs something in heaven. I don't know exactly why certain people die, certain people make it. I don't know the answer, but I do think there are some circumstances. And I'll just give you a quick example. This is probably way more than what you want to know, but I have had a cousin who went through multiple things in his life, including he lost a leg in a lawnmower accident and just had some pretty tragic things going on. And one day at church on a Sunday, after the service, he felt like God was speaking to him, and he came up front and was praying at the front. They had an altar at the church here, and he was praying at it. And afterwards, his grandma, who pretty much had custody over him, said, hey, you know, what was going on with you? And he said, I really feel like God told me he was going to give me my legs back. And the next day, he was in a car accident, and he passed away. Now, do I think that God did that to teach anyone a lesson or that God caused that? No, but I do think in that instance, in that circumstance, God answered his prayer that here's a kid without legs. When you get to heaven, you get a new body. Now, ultimately, though, I wish he didn't die. I wish he didn't have to go through that, and I wish his family didn't have to go through that. But there are sometimes when you can look at something and say, okay, like there is some healing, that there was some pain going on in this world, that the only way this pain could be relieved is if we got them out of this world. But it still hurts and it still stinks for us. And so I don't have a definitive answer, but I think we wrestle with it and we struggle with it, and we allow God to be a part of that process. Let's go to another question. Were Jews ever really slaves in Egypt, or is Passover a myth? Further, with corroborating evidence absent, how do we trust the historical claims of the Old Testament? Hello. I would need to know, whoever wrote that question, if you have a link or something that you're specifically referencing, Facebook message me or get that to me, because I haven't seen any evidence that proves 100% that Jews were not slaves in Egypt. So I'm a little undereducated in exactly knowing what you're referencing, because if you know of an article or specific book that proves that, it hasn't come across my radar. How do we trust the historical claims of the Old Testament? I think that one of the things that we have to do is we have to really wrestle with the intent of the Old Testament. And there are some things, this is something that Christians get in trouble with a lot. We want the Bible to be a science book, and we want it to be an exact history book. And there are some things in the Bible that are history, and so it gets a little bit confusing, because then sometimes they offer some stories that they're not history. It's what we call a parable. And when Jesus taught, he often taught parables, that these were stories. And no one looks at Jesus' parables and say, oh, those were real people in real circumstances. Those were parables that pointed to an overall understanding of who God is. So then you get into the Old Testament, and there are some things in the Old Testament of our Bible, there are some things that are stories, and they're not meant to be literal. And there are other things that are stories, and they are meant to be literal. And how we know the difference, this is a thing that people have been wrestling with for thousands of years. And I don't know the exact answer. I'll give you an example, though. One example is like the book of Job. The book of Job is considered by most people to be the very first book ever written in our Bible. And most people think that Moses wrote the book of Job. But nobody knows if Job was a real person or not, or if Job is a parable that is supposed to point us to a bigger overarching idea of who God is. And if you read the book of Job, there's some pretty fascinating things in there. There's some things in the book of Job that almost feel like science fiction, including there's these big beasts that are almost like dinosaurs called the behemoth. And it's like you read this and like, okay, is that a literal animal? Is that really a dinosaur? Like, what's going on in here? And whenever you read through Job, it's like, okay, there's stuff going on here. Is this really how the world works? And Job never says this is exactly how the world works. What Job does is Job points to the fact that in their culture, in their day and age, what they believed was that if your life was being blessed, it was blessed because you did something good. And that is the overarching theme of Job, that Job was a righteous man, that he had no sin, that he hadn't made a mistake, and yet his life fell apart. And all of his friends and his wife come to him and say, you just need to curse God and die because you are suffering, because you're a bad person. You've messed up somewhere. And Job holds on to his righteousness and says, I did not mess up. I didn't do anything, but I will not curse God. And at the end of the book of Job, what we really get is not whether or not Job was a real person or not. We get this idea of what God wants us to do in the midst of pain and suffering. And in the midst of awful circumstances, Job reaches out to God and he cries out to him and he says, I question you and I wondered if you really existed and I needed to know an answer to why I went through what I went through. And God reaches out and says, listen, I could give you an answer, but it would blow your mind. You couldn't even fathom the answers to why you're going through what you're going through. So I will not give you an answer. Instead, what I'll do is I'll offer you a relationship. In the book of Job, whether or not Job was a real person or Job was a parable, it points to the hope that we have in God, that when we go through difficult circumstances, we may never know why on this side of heaven. But what we do know is that God can reach through and break through and have a relationship with us, and that he wants us to reach out to him in times of need. So with that question, I don't know specifics. Please Facebook message me. I'd love to read what you've read. But I haven't heard that the Jews were not, I've never heard that being disproven. And so I trust that they were really slaves back in Egypt, and I trust that they were written as historical accounts. That's the way that I view it. Let's keep going. Why can't I shake the guilt I feel deep inside? That's a great question. And I don't know. I think it depends on what has caused your guilt. It depends on who you are as a person. Sometimes for me, the reason I can't shake guilt is because I really do crave other people's opinion and approval. And when I've messed up, I just need someone to come alongside me and tell me that I'm okay. And when we don't have that in our life, when we don't have someone that's saying, hey, look, you know, you messed up, but you still have worth, that you still matter to a human being, we're constantly reminded of how bad we are and how many mistakes we've made. It just kind of keeps coming up. And so maybe one reason why you can't shake it is because you're looking for some type of affirmation from someone. And maybe you haven't got that affirmation because you haven't let someone know exactly that you're hurting or that you're struggling with it. I think that, you know, if you are dealing with guilt, I can tell you one thing, it's not coming from God. Because there's a verse that I hold on to, that in Jesus, in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so guilt is not coming from God. God's not reminding you of your mistakes. He's not saying you blew it, you're a screw up, you've messed up. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. That when you go to Jesus, he forgives you and he moves on. So when you feel guilt, it is either because your own memories, your own insecurity, your own just ego being bruised, or it's because there's a spiritual enemy that's trying to trip you up and cause you to not think about your future and get you to move on. And so I don't know the exact reason, but I can tell you that the couple things that help me when I feel guilt is, number one, hold on to God's promises that in Jesus there is no condemnation, and you say it over and over again, and you say it out loud, and you believe it, and you say, hey, I'm feeling guilty, but Jesus, you're not causing this guilt. This is not from you. In you, there is no condemnation. And then you put yourself around people who can support you and say, hey, can I just be honest? I've been holding on to something, and I've been holding on to something because I'm embarrassed that I did this, and I did X, Y, and Z. But I'm coming to you because I know you're not going to judge me, and I just want to let this out in public. I need to get it out because inside it's causing me all sorts of turmoil. And so I would encourage you to find someone, if you haven't already, find someone that you can be honest and open with and share that with them, and then hold on to the promise of God that in Jesus there is no condemnation. And then you repeat this process over and over again. When guilt comes back, you hold on to the promise of God, you confess, and you reach out to people who can support you and love you and remind you that your worth is not based off your performance. Let's keep going. How do I let go of my previous relationships? Again, I mean, this is, I love these questions, but these are questions without me knowing the full extent of things. There's no way for me to know exactly how you can let go of a past relationship. I'll tell you, though, if there's something from your past that you're holding on to, there's a great chance it's because you haven't attached yourself to something new in the present or towards your future. And as long as you are exposing yourself to whatever that past is, it's going to be really hard to let it go. So, for example, if you're trying to move on from a past relationship and yet you're constantly checking Facebook to see what he or she is doing, you're not going to be able to let go of that relationship. And so I think there's some practical things that you can do. I think that, a big mission, something that is way bigger than you, causes us to forget a lot of the stuff that we hold on to. And if we're very focused on ourselves, which it's easy to do because we're all imperfect human beings, but when we're focused on ourselves and woe is me, I've got my own problems, oftentimes it's a sign that we're not living for something bigger than ourselves. And I believe in sowing and reaping and what Jesus taught about sowing and reaping, and that is when you give a lot, you get something in return. And ultimately, we are called not to just collect things for ourselves and collect relationships and collect blessings, but we're called to give stuff away. And I really have felt in my own life that when you give a lot away and you focus on how you can be a different to someone else, it does help you transition and forget some of the things that you're holding on to. So I'm not saying that you don't have a big mission, whoever asked that question. You might have the greatest, you might be Mother Teresa for all I know. But I think that if not, if you're really struggling, one thing I would really cut ties. You might have to get off Facebook permanently if that's what's causing you. You might have to change circle of friends if you can't get over it, because every time you hang out, you see this person. You might have to have some hard, you have to have some hard decisions. So I think you wrestle through that and figure it out. But what I ultimately would try to do is get your life so plugged into a mission that is so much bigger than yourself that you can't help but go back, and it would just be backwards to go back and deal with something that is over. That's what I would throw out with you, but keep wrestling with it, because I know that's tough. Let's keep going. How can we tell God is communicating with us? That's a great question. How can we tell when God is communicating with us? There's different answers depending on who you ask. I'll tell you just how I can tell when God is communicating with me. There are different voices in my head, and I know that makes me sound crazy, but there are different voices in my head. There is a voice that just feels like my own conscience, just my own just voice. There's that voice, and then there's this still small voice that kind of has the same tone as my normal voice, but it says things to me that I just feel like I would never come up with on my own. And it doesn't happen often, but when that still small voice kind of creeps in, I kind of start saying, is this God? Are you leading me? Because this doesn't feel like an idea I would come up with. I'll give you an example. Many moons ago, I was driving down the road and I saw this guy just sitting at a bus stop, and he just looked like his world was over. And I drove past him, and typically I would just say, well, hey, I'm headed out to something. I got to get to it. I'll say a quick prayer for him and dismiss it. But for the next, minute driving down the road, I couldn't shake that I needed to go talk to this guy. Now, was that my own idea, or was that God? Well, then I take that idea and I bring it back to the Bible. Is there anything in the Bible that contradicts this idea that I just had? Like, if the idea was, hey, there's a guy, I want to kill him, well, the Bible says do not murder. So I could say, okay, I don't think that's God. I can dismiss that, okay? But I don't know a verse in the Bible that says, hey, if someone's hurting, you shouldn't help them. You should care more about your agenda and what you're doing than helping someone. And I know I don't typically just see random strangers and say, hey, let me pull my car over and introduce myself to them. And so I did a U-turn. I went back and I had a conversation with him and just try to introduce myself and just try to help him and listen to his problem. And so that instance is a time where I feel like God was speaking into my life. But ultimately, the test is, whether or not it's God or not, is does it go against what the Bible says? And if you feel that you have this sense of, oh, I really need to do this, but it's contrary to the Bible, that's not God's voice. But if it's something that goes along with the ideas and themes of the Bible, then you can trust, okay, this little still small voice that's speaking to me, that's probably God leading me. And that's also why I personally read the Bible every day, because I think God speaks to me most, not through these still small voices, but through reading the Bible. And I'll read a verse and I'll just say, okay, that's what I need to do with my life, or that's what I need to think about, or oh yeah, I've been ignoring this area of my life and I feel convicted by it. And so I go to the Bible first and then check everything else around that. But God speaks through a lot of different things. There are sometimes when I hear someone speak, where I'll give you guys an example. I went to CrossFit this week, and through my CrossFit coach, I felt I had a challenge that I took was from God. And she didn't know she was preaching to me, but she's teaching me about why I have this pain in my shoulder. And she's saying that this pain in my shoulder is actually caused by a pain in my tricep, and that pain points to what the real problem is. And I said, oh man, that's so true. Like in my life, oftentimes I react to people in anger because there's really something else going on. And if I deal with the real problem, it fixes what the other pain is. And so to me, that was God speaking through a circumstance that she didn't even know God was speaking through, but I left there feeling challenged and encouraged. So I think God speaks through a lot of things. I think he's a big God. He can use nature to speak to us. He can use a song. I don't know if you've ever been like driving down the road and you listen to a song and you're just like, I just want to stop the car. Like, I think this is God speaking to me. This is so powerful. I think that's God speaking. Sometimes he speaks through sermons. Sometimes he speaks through a still small voice. But however God speaks, take it back to the Bible, and if it contradicts the Bible, throw it away. If it doesn't, go with God. All right, my teenage child is questioning her relationship with God. How should I handle this? You wrestle with it. We're such control freaks as human beings, and we hate when someone questions something that we believe in. And we want to fix things instantly. And we think, oh, if you're questioning something, just believe this or just go here and it'll fix all your problems. But like parenting is a long relationship and it's built around consistency. And so if your child is questioning her relationship with God, don't freak out. Don't go force upon her or him. Her, is it her? My teen, yeah, her. Don't force upon her and say, hey, you're questioning your faith. I just signed you up for a 2-month seminar on why God is real. don't force things on her, but you have hard conversations. And, for me, if my kids get to that point, one of the conversations we'll have is like, hey, I know you might be wrestling with things, but in our family, we go to church. And so we're going to go on Sundays. This is a part. This is a non-negotiable. You're going to go with us to church, and we're going to wrestle with things. But other things, if one of my kids say, I'm wrestling with this, I don't believe it, the best way I know to handle it is to be consistent in their life and to show how God is doing something in my life and just saying, hey, even if you question and don't believe things, I'm going to show you by my own life consistency how God is real and how he's moving. And so you model it for them over and over again, and you don't get freaked out when they drop bombs on you. When they walk in the room and say, hey, I've given up, I don't believe in God, like don't, hey, I still love you as a human. You're still my kid, and you pray like crazy for him, and you support him, and you say, hey, your view does not change how I view you. I love you. You're my kid, and you pray like crazy, and you're consistent, and you model what a relationship with God looks like, and you keep showing them and hoping that they find some hope. Kids can come around. I went to a private Christian school, and when I graduated, most of my friends left the faith or went out and like sowed their wild oats and like kind of went way away. But after college, when they started having kids, because they had a foundation, they've all come back and have gotten plugged back into the church world. And so you just stay consistent and know what they say to you today is not their permanent answer. And so you hold on to it and you point them to God and you live consistently and you pray like crazy. How can we obey authority and laws of the land when they don't correlate to our beliefs? That's a great question. That's something that I think that we have to wrestle with. There is an amazing book. We're going to do this book in a next level group in an upcoming semester, but there is a great book called Thriving in Babylon by Larry Osborne, I think is his name. And whoever asked this question, check out that book because it answers it in depth and it is an incredible insight. How can we obey authority and laws of the land when they don't correlate to our beliefs? I think it depends on what these laws of the land are. I might get myself in trouble with this, but this is a Q&A, so we'll just throw it out. I'll word vomit. Currently, there are some Christians who are feeling like they're persecuted because Starbucks cups don't have Merry Christmas on them, okay? So if that's what your question is asking, I would say that that's not true persecution, and that is not a war on Christmas. That is a red cup at Starbucks, which is not a Christian company, and we shouldn't force them or get mad at them for not following the things that we believe. And so if that's what you're saying, then I would say, okay, we live in a world that is sometimes not going to agree with the things that we agree with. If there is something like if they ever tell me as a government, if the government ever tells me that it is illegal to preach the gospel and to talk about Jesus, that as a pastor I cannot do that, well, then I will have to break that law. I'll have to say, okay, I have to, based off who I feel like God's called me to be, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And it may end up being, if you look at like some communist countries where the church is thriving, those relationships are in homes, and it's like a hidden church, an underground church, but they're still talking about God, and they know just by having a church service, they might get arrested, and if they get arrested, they have to embrace the consequences of going against the law of the land. But I think Christians need to really wrestle with this, because not everything that goes against what we believe is worth having a fight about, okay? And so there are some things that we're going to have to stand against, but there's other things that we have just have to say, yep, you're not a Christian company, so... How do we know that we aren't kidding ourselves that any of this is real? Man, that's a great question. At the end of the day, we don't. We don't know. I have experienced what I feel is God. I believe strongly in a relationship with God. I think that God exists, but I have never had God appear to me and prove to me that He exists. And so how do we know if we aren't just kidding ourselves? We don't. But here's the thing that I hold on to. Every single thing I've ever read about finding some type of hope, especially in dark circumstances, involves believing in a higher power, something that is bigger than yourself. And everything in my life that has ever helped me get out of deep, dark pits has involved in not focusing on myself, but in believing that I'm a part of something so much bigger than just existing, that just being here. And I think it's incredibly insightful that every single population around the world has some form of God. And so if God was just an American idea, then you would say, okay, well, look, if you go to other countries and other nations and even tribes, they don't believe in God, so we invented this. But it's like that there's something inside human beings that believes that God exists. And so if I can look around and just say that there are lots of people all around the world that they are believing in a higher power, then what I've done is then I've said, okay, that higher power has revealed Himself through Jesus. And Jesus gives me some hope that I can not just know that there's a higher power, I can know that higher power's name, and I can know how that higher power feels about me, and I can go to that higher power, and when I'm struggling, I can wrestle with this higher power named Jesus, and it can help me in my faith in God. And so, at the end of the day, I would say if everything that I believe in is fake, my life is better for believing in this than it was if I didn't. But I don't believe it's fake. I believe it's real. It gives me hope because there are some things we get ourselves into that we need a higher power. And I think that higher power is Jesus. And so I would wrestle with that, whoever asked that question. That's how I wrestle with it. How do you get through the grief of losing your mom? You don't. You don't. We so often want a magic pill or a magic verse or, someone just to Jedi mind trick us and fix our problems. And that's not the way the world works. Sometimes you can get over something and sometimes you can't. And if you had a great relationship with your mom, why would you want to get over, that she was meaningful to you? And so there is no easy answer. Time does help. The longer you've gone from that grief, time does help. But there are some relationships that you can go 20 years and they may have been gone, but every time their birthday comes around or Christmas comes around, you're still going to miss them and you're still going to grieve, and that's part of being human. And guess what, guys? It's okay to be sad. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you always have to have a smile on your face and that you never wrestle with things. It's okay to feel sad. It's okay to say, I miss someone. I'm hurting. That's okay. That's called being human. And so I don't know if you get over the grief of losing someone like a mom or a child. If you've ever lost a child, I hope that one day you don't just wake up and say, oh, I'm great, man, I don't care, peace out, that kid's gone. No, you're going to wrestle with it. You're going to say, man, this hurts. Whenever I think about it, it brings some pain. And I think you wrestle with God with that. I think you pray. I think you celebrate them. You find a way to celebrate when their birthday's coming around. Instead of saying, oh, how much I miss them, find a way to honor them. Teach your kids about your mom and how special she was. Pass on her legacy to the next generation. Find a way to try to spin it to something positive, not just that you're missing her, but that she left something great and she's meaningful. And the reason you're sad is because she's impacted your life. And pass that legacy on to your kids and wrestle with it. But there is no magic pill or easy answer. Why do some people who attend the church, such as married couples, end up broken up due to one leaving the other or someone else at the same church? Shouldn't the church help them come together, not separate? Ideally, yes, the church should help that. But the problem is that even though we worship a perfect God, none of us in this room are perfect. And so we are all jacked up. And the more we understand that, the more we're going to be able to show grace when things happen. Ultimately, I want all marriages to stick together. And I think that is ultimately God's best and God's plan. There are some relationships, though, for whatever reason, they've ended. And when they've ended, as a church, we're going to support them and be there for them and be a shoulder for them to cry on and help them through a tough situation. And, I think the answer to your question is simply the church should help them come together, but the church isn't perfect and people aren't perfect. And let me just, I don't know if you're asking this, but let me just throw out something that I think is a huge problem with us as Christians. We often have this view that we have to be perfect, we have to be better than we really are, and so pride causes us to not reach out and ask for help. And most of the time, when a couple comes into my office to have some type of counseling, it's because the words, "I want a divorce," have already been uttered. And at that point, it is so difficult to deal with all the issues and problems and try to fix things. And I think if we could just get over our pride and get over the fact that sometimes marriages are difficult and we could go to people early on and just say, "Hey, I need a little bit of help. It's not like we're on a ledge and we're about to, you know, break up, but there's a conflict in our life, whether it's finances, whether it's SEX or lack of SEX, or whether it's just fighting over raising kids, like whatever the issues are, if we went to someone early on and said, "Hey, could you just help us out with this instead of being prideful, pretending we have a perfect marriage," I think it would solve this. So I think some of it is on us making sure we go to people early on. That sounds like a very specific question that I don't know all the details to, though. So if I didn't answer your question, feel free to message me, and I'll try to answer it better. All right, let's do a few more. When we feel like God is testing us, how do we show Him praise? Great question. I think the very fact that you talk to God in the midst of difficult circumstances praises Him. A praise doesn't always have to be, "God, you're awesome." And if you ever read through Psalms, if you're struggling right now today, Psalms is a great book of the Bible to read through, because it's a whole book of songs. Most of them are written by a guy by the name of David. And if you read through them, one chapter will be, "God, you are such a good God. You are so faithful. You answer my prayers." And then the very next chapter is, "God, you never answer my prayers. You're so quiet. My life is awful." And it's like they somehow those two things go together, that there is this sense of sometimes, yeah, God is rocking and you're feeling great. And other times it's like, I'm struggling. And I think that David shows us that we have permission to go to God and be open and honest and say, "God, I am really disappointed right now because I prayed for something and I held out for it and you didn't come through. But I'm talking to you, so that shows that I still believe in you and I still want some answers, and I may never get any answers, but I'm not giving up on our relationship." And so sometimes simply bringing your frustration to God, I think that is praise. And at the end of the day, you turn it around and you say, "God, even though I don't like this, I do thank you that you listen to my complaint and that you're God that takes my mess. And so I'm just going to bring that to you. I'm going to thank you at least that I can come to you and say that I'm hurting and that you'll listen to me." I think we have time for maybe one more. Let's try another one. I'm a believer in God and His infinite grace. I know I'm saved and mostly dealing with blessings, yet wrestle with feelings of sadness and emptiness. Is this normal from time to time? Heck yeah. Yeah. It's normal. And listen, so often, in the church world, when someone is sad, people just say, "Hey, here's a verse, it'll make you happy, just go with God." And like, there's a lot of things that surround us that make us sad. Sometimes it is chemical imbalances, and like, I don't know how you feel about this, but when I have a headache, I don't just say, "God, heal me." I take some Tylenol, and then I say, "God, heal me." And so sometimes our sadness is a chemical imbalance that we do need some help with. And you still go to God, and you still say, "Hey, God, would you use this? Would you help me out?" Sometimes that sadness needs some counseling. Everyone that has a car takes their car in to go get fixed. And yet when it comes to being a human being, we are too prideful to go get fixed, to get worked on. Sometimes you just need a tune-up and you need to go see someone. I personally recommend a professional Christian counselor that you can just say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this and I feel like I should be over this grief and I'm not over it with it yet. Do you have any techniques, anything that I can do? I'm sad." And I would say it's incredibly normal from time to time to feel sad. I feel sad, okay? Can I just tell you why we're doing a Q&A today? I had a complete talk written, and I got some news on Thursday that just rocked me, and it made me sad. And this talk is done, and I look at the talk, and I say, this talk's not giving me help. It's not giving me answers into my own sadness, so I'm not going to deliver this talk. And so I saved it for another day, and that talk will come out in another sermon series at some point. But we came to a Q&A because I was sad. And I just thought, if I'm wrestling with some things, maybe some other people are wrestling with some things, and let's just wrestle with it together. So, sometimes you're going to be sad, and that's called being human. That's a part of life. Let's do one last one, and then we'll conclude. Is it weird to think God as a female? I mean, I don't know if it's weird. I don't know if it's weird. This is just my personal understanding. God is not a male or female. God created humans in His image, and so man and woman was created in His image. The Bible put human characteristics to God, not because God has human characteristics, but to help us understand who God is. And God is such a big being that our finite minds can't wrap ourselves around it. And so does God have a literal face and literal hands and literal other body parts that make Him? No, I don't think so. I think he is a spiritual being, and He's big and He's huge. But oftentimes the Bible says He, to give us this, we can understand what He is. And we understand what a king is, and we can understand what a dad is. But I don't think God is 100% male or female. I think He's God, and we were created in His image. And so is it weird? I don't go with God. I don't know. I don't. I don't think God is female or male. I think He's God. And I said He's God, so that contradicts itself. Let's pray. God, just thank You so much for this day, and thanks for a chance to just bring our questions to You. And God, thank You for being a God that allows us to wrestle, and thank You for being a God that is comfortable with our questions. Thank You, God, that none of us in here have the right answer. And God, we just thank You that You hear our cries, that You are a God who, even though we can't see You, God, You do help us in difficult circumstances. And God, right now, I just pray for those that are struggling. God, for those that ask questions about sadness, God, would You just use a song? Would You use an encouraging word? Would You use something today to just encourage them, to help them know that they're not alone? And God, would You help us just to continue to take our questions and bring them to You so that at the end of the day, we get to know You more through our questions. May our questions never separate us from You or push us away, but may our questions bring us into Your presence. And we just thank You for how You're moving and what You're doing, and thank You that You allow us to wrestle with You. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.